Our New Testament lesson is taken from Paul's letter to the Colossians. And sometimes I think that when we hear words, names of towns like Colossae, Ephesus, Philippi, those are sometime way, way back yonder, and we don't know where they are. Well, just to let you know, Colossae is in right in the heart of what is today's Turkey. And we know where Turkey is. And Turkey is very much in the news these days. So anyway, from Colossians, the Apostle Paul says, I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for you. And in my flesh, I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that was hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the fire and burn. Come as the wind and cleanse. Come as the light and reveal. Convict. Convert. Consecrate. Until we are wholly thine. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you had a television set during the years 1966 to 1973, it is altogether likely that you joined many of the rest of us in America in watching the program Mission Impossible. Now, a brief word may be needed for those of you too young to have enjoyed those programs. The program centered around a super secret, highly trained, technologically advanced cadre of people who were given a special, impossible to everyone but them, mission to accomplish. And they were given that by a secret intelligence branch of the government. At the beginning of every show, the group's leader, played by Peter Graves, would receive a self-destructing audio tape, which first described the situation the team would be asked to face, and then would come the challenging words. Your mission, should you decide to accept it. And then the mission was spelled out, after which the tape would self-destruct in 5 seconds so that no one but the Mission Impossible team could ever know what they were going to do. They always chose to accept the challenge, of course, and they were always successful in fulfilling it, defeating the evil forces and making the world a safer place for us all. Those are indeed challenging words. Your mission, should you decide to accept it. I turn those challenging words from the realm of TV entertainment this morning to the ecclesiastical, to the church, to those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ. I do that as I turn to the words of the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Colossae, a Christian church he did not establish and a Christian community he had never visited. These were people, however, who knew the great apostle by reputation, people who had been greatly influenced by his ministry in other places and to other people. This was a Christian church which had been introduced to the gospel of Christ by one of their own, Epaphras, who was one of Paul's surrogates. Paul's purpose in writing to these Christian folk was to further deepen their understanding of this Christian faith to which they had been introduced, and to add his voice of authority to the task of leading them away from certain non-Christian spiritual beliefs and practices that had crept into their understanding and their practice of the faith. They were relatively new to the faith. Their Christian journey was still in its infancy, and Paul was taking this opportunity to further mold and fashion them as believers. In doing this, the apostle begins his letter with one of the strongest Christological statements found anywhere. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before God." And then Paul states quite clearly and concisely what he is doing and why he is doing it. He tells the Colossians and us what his mission is. "It is he, Christ, whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ." As it was Paul's mission in the first century, so I submit to you today, it is our mission as Christians in the 21st century to proclaim Christ to the world through our witness and our worship and our work, and to grow into maturity of faith. We are to proclaim Christ. "It is he whom we proclaim," said Paul. His mission, and that of all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, is to proclaim Christ to the world. We are to tell others about Christ, to admonish and instruct, to preach and teach, to let the world know by whatever means we can what God has done in Jesus Christ. That is our mission, says Paul. We proclaim, not just I, but we. Together, we are to tell the world what God wants the world to know, because we've been given a gift to be shared with others, a beautiful Christmas gift wrapped up in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. It is the gift of knowing who God is and what God is like and what God wants of us and what our relationship to God is. We know, because of God's coming to the world in Jesus, that we are children of God, that God loves us and wants us to love one another, that the God who has given us life promises that nothing can ever separate us from him and his love, not even death. We know, because of God's coming in Christ, that even if we are faithless, no, rather, when we are faithless, God always remains faithful. We are assured that when we turn away from God by refusing to live as God wants us to live, God pursues us until we come to our senses. God welcomes us home again when, like a prodigal child, we've gone off to do our own thing, discovered that we've made a terrible mistake and have begun the journey home. God meets us on the road and welcomes us with a party so that everyone can celebrate, because we who were lost are found. We who have strayed are home again. We who are dead are alive again. Just imagine the God who was in the beginning, the creative, intelligent power that brought into being this entire universe. That Almighty One has come into this world in the person of the babe of Bethlehem in order that we may know the truth about who God is and what God wants us to do and to be. God's gift of that good news has been given to us, and we are to share that good news with the world. That's our mission, yours and mine. Proclaiming Christ is our mission. Because if we don't do it, it won't be done. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are those whom God has called into fellowship with one another because of our common faith. We are the people of God in this place and in this time, and it is ours to tell the story, to love one another and to love the world as God has loved it and given himself in Christ for it. We're not another service club, of which there are a great number of wonderful ones, the Rotary, the Kiwanis, the Lions, the Optimists, and others. We're not a professional organization like the AMA or the American Bar Association or the Chamber of Commerce, a labor union, or a management group. We're not a political party or a fraternal organization like Job's Daughters or the Masons. We are not any of the human-made organization of whatever stripe gathered for whatever good purpose. We are the church, God's people, called by God for God's purposes. And our mission, no one else's, our mission is to proclaim Christ crucified, risen from the dead, and reigning in power. And quite simply, if we don't do it, it won't be done. Proclaiming Christ may sound as though the task is left to preachers, which would relegate the members of the congregation to a cheering section, rooting for the preacher to do his or her job well. Preach it, Pastor! Give it to him, Reverend! Tell it like it is, preacher! But proclaiming Christ is done not just by sermons preached, but in many and various ways, using the variety of gifts God has given to his people. It has often been said, what you do speaks so loudly I can't hear what you say. Actions do indeed speak louder than words. And Jesus made quite clear in what Matthew records in the 25th chapter of his gospel what he means for his disciples to do. Feed the hungry. Give water to the thirsty. Welcome the stranger. Clothe the naked. Care for the sick and visit those who are in prison. As we do those things in Christ's name and for Christ's sake, we are proclaiming Christ to the world. As the old hymn has put it, if you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. It was December of 1957. I was in the process of organizing a new church, and the first worship service of our new church was not to be held until January the 5th. So I was free on Sunday mornings to attend worship wherever I wanted. A friend of mine was dedicating on that particular December Sunday a new church facility, a brand new facility, a large sanctuary, a Christian education building, a fellowship hall, an administration building, and 3 acres of parking lot. So I went to Beulah Presbyterian Church on that Sunday morning. Cars were streaming into the parking lot when I arrived, and there were men in the parking lot directing cars to available parking spaces. So after parking, I started for the church when the man who had directed me to my space called out after me, "Have you ever been to Beulah before?" "No, I haven't," I replied. "You're in for a great experience," he said. Now, that was 57 years ago. And I still remember that man's welcome to Beulah Presbyterian Church as clearly as though it were this morning in our parking lot. "You're in for a great experience welcoming strangers. Proclaiming Christ does not only take place from a pulpit." It was my good fortune to know Fred Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood Renown. This is what Fred once wrote about his own ministry. "When I was ordained, it was for a special ministry, that of serving children and families through television. I consider that what I do through Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood is my ministry. A ministry doesn't have to be only through a church or even through an ordination. And I think we all can minister to others in this world by being compassionate and caring. I hope you will feel good enough about yourselves that you will want to minister to others and that you will find your own unique ways to do that." "It is he whom we proclaim," wrote Paul, "warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Proclaiming Christ is what Paul said he did and what we are to do. Helping people grow to maturity in Christ is why he did what he did and why we are to do what we do as well. The Greek word used by Paul, which is translated by the English word mature, can also be translated perfect or complete or finished. It's the same word Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, my reaction to that admonition of Jesus has always been, wow, that's a tall order. To be perfect as God is perfect. To be complete, not just a work in progress. To be the finished product, that's a goal worthy striving toward. An end certainly to be desired. It's interesting to note the teaching to which Jesus attached this admonition. What is it that Jesus suggests will make us perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, mature as God is mature? Well, at the end of the 5th chapter, Matthew records Jesus as saying, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Jesus goes on to say that God treats everyone the same. The sun shines on the evil and on the good. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Therefore, we are to love our enemies as well as our friends. Now, anybody can love the people who love them. That's no problem. But loving those who don't love you. Wishing people well who wish you ill. Accepting people who are different from you, who don't think like you, look like you, believe like you, or live like you. And being willing and able to forgive those who may neither deserve it or ask for it, as in, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is what maturity looks like. That is what being perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect, is like. Which is to say that being Christian is not a destination, but a journey. It's not what one so much claims to be as that which one says he or she is becoming. Little boy fell out of bed, and his parents ran to his bedroom to tuck him back in. They asked him what happened, and he said, I think I fell asleep too close to where I got in. Some people fall asleep too close to where they get into the Christian faith, and they're in danger of falling out of the faith, as it were. They are the antithesis of the mature Christian and will never come near the perfection spoken of by both Jesus and Paul. As members of the church, all of us are, or should be, continually growing, developing, maturing in our Christian faith and life. To use the language of today, we're to walk the walk as well as talk the talk. We should know what it is we believe and why we believe it. We should live in accordance with the faith we profess. Our lives and our profession of faith should be congruent. That is, we should live authentic Christian lives. Be genuinely Christian. Be and do what we know Christ expects of us who are his disciples. That is the journey to which Paul called the people of Colossae. That is, of course, the exciting and exacting journey we members of Christ's church are now on, and the journey we invite others to join. Your mission, St. Andrew members, should you decide to accept it, is to proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that you may present everyone mature in Christ. This sermon, but not its challenge, will self-destruct in 5 seconds. 4, 3, 2, 1. Let us pray. O Lord our God, help us to use whatever gift you have given to us to proclaim the truth you have brought to us in Jesus Christ. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.